Go ahead and open your Bibles today to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. Deuteronomy, chapter 34. And I'm going to read the entire chapter, just 12 verses there, Deuteronomy, chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. Deuteronomy 34. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me as I read? Beginning in verse 1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. We'll pray. Somebody shouted out something. I thought they were trying to figure out where I was in the Bible. Where are you at? I'm like, Deuteronomy 34. But anyway. Okay, that's fine. I'll probably have a few up here this morning. So let's pray. Father, please bless the message now as we look at this event in Moses' life. And Lord, give us understanding. And Lord, help us to change things in our lives that need to be changed as we think of, Lord, this event here we're going to deal with. I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray you'd enable me to preach thy word today. And we need you today, Lord, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this morning we have come to the final event in the earthly journey of Moses. And I want you to think about that for a little bit, because it is the same final event that all of us will have to face one day. It is the event that the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26 as the last enemy. You have an enemy to face, for sure, one. You say, I know, the devil, that's for sure. But there's one last enemy that all of us face, and that's the same one Moses faced here, and that is the enemy of death. You know, death is something that is sure. It is certain. It is going to happen. It is inevitable. And again, barring the rapture, it is something that none of us will escape. Now, I remember when I was a young man, I used to think this, you know, well, that's so far away from me. We don't know that. None of us know that. I used to take things for granted. But as you approach 50 and so forth, you start thinking about this a lot more. You know, Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. We have an appointment. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die. Ecclesiastes 9:3, there is one event unto all that they go to the dead. And you know, every cemetery, every headstone, every hearse that passes by is a testimony to the surety of death. It reminds us all the time, doesn't it? I mean, you can't go down the road very far until you pass a cemetery and see the tombstones and you think, at least for a moment, that's going to be me one day. One of the strangest things I remember seeing, and perhaps maybe not so much the strangest things, but something that brought me face to face. I remember one of the funerals we had done not long ago. Actually, this has happened several times, and I'd had one of the persons that was attending the funeral come over and point to a tombstone and say, "That's mine." And their name is on it. And there's a birth date and a dash and a blank. That's a reminder, isn't it? That all of us are going to die. Now, when we speak of death, we're speaking of that moment when our earthly journey is over. When these physical bodies of ours cease to function. When life as we know it is over. And in that moment, what happens? Our spirit separates from our bodies and it departs to its eternal abode. Now, in our text here, we see Moses' time has come. What's interesting, and I'd like for us to notice, is the brevity of the account of Moses' death. Look at verse 5, how simple it is. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. He died there, notice, in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. So this morning, I'd like to preach on the subject, and I have two titles, and you pick the one you like. I was going to preach on the death of Moses, and I will. But perhaps a more appropriate title is The Legacy of Moses. The Legacy of Moses. Do you know the Bible is a book about life? I didn't make a mistake with that word. You may have expected me to say death. It's not a book about death. It's a book about life. Its pages are filled with the detailed life, events, trials, struggles, hardships, defeats and victories of the choicest saints, yet only in most cases brief mentions of their death. You know, you'd be hard-pressed to find the details of many dying words or dying testimonies or dying experiences of people in the scripture, but you find an abundance of details about their lives. Now, the only death that is described at length in the Bible is the death of the one that brought us life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, recorded in Scripture are the very minute details of his death. I mean, we go through with him his last hours on the cross, the pain that he felt, the words that he spoke, the very last things that uttered out of his mouth when he said, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. All of these are recorded in the Scriptures for us. And the reason for that is because of the importance of his death. You see, it was through his death, burial, and resurrection that salvation was provided for me and you, that our sins were paid for, that heaven has been, if you will, the door swung open, made available to anyone that will repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And what you do with Jesus Christ in this life will determine what will happen to you after death. Think about that. Do you truly know him today as your personal Savior? Are you a Christian? Are you born again? But you know, in contrast, we find many things about the lives of people, their life. Case in point, Moses. Think about it for a moment. I'm rereading through my Bible at this time, and I started over again. And I happen to be at the beginning of the life of Moses as I'm preaching at the end of the life of Moses. But think about this, 137 Old Testament chapters on the life of Moses. Did you get that? 137. I mean, the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy, all of them deal with the life of Moses and only 8 words describing his death. It's amazing. Why is that? Perhaps it's because of what F.B. Mayer said. He said, "This should cause us to realize that men make much of death. God makes most of life." So for the Christian, this reality of death ought to remind us of the importance of life. How are we living our lives? How are you living your life? How am I living my life? Thinking of what's ahead ought to make us think about that. Because more important than the days that we live are the decisions that we make. So what does the reality of death teach us from this passage about life? Oh, it teaches us several things. And we're going to look at them this morning. Let's look at several things that Moses' death ought to remind us about life so that we can make much of the life we're living right now. Notice, first of all, number one, Moses' death reminds us of the ramifications of our sins. We take sin so lightly, don't we? Too lightly. Notice what we read in verses 1 through 4. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah under the utmost sea, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. The Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Wow. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, think about it. As this chapter begins, what God does, he knows Moses is going to die. He knows this is about to happen. And so what does he do? He brings Moses up to the top of Mount Nebo. He brings him to this place that's called Pisgah. It is a mountain peak where he can look out and he can see everything. He can see into the promised land. He can see into Gilead, where the 2.5 tribes are going to inherit. He can actually see all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And God says, look, Moses, look at it all. But you're not going there. You're not going there. Now, on the surface, that almost seems, and I'm not being blasphemous, but humanly speaking, that almost seems mean. It almost seems like he's taunting him, as if God is being unkind, or he's provoking him, or it's an in-your-face kind of thing. But not so at all. Remember, God is love. Everything he does is good. God is light. Everything he does is right. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. He doesn't taunt people. He doesn't solicit them to sin. So I ask, why is God doing this? I'll tell you why. He's doing this for me and you. He's doing this to remind all of us, all the readers of the scripture, of the ramifications of our sins. You remember what happened, don't you? Way back in Numbers chapter 20, after all the Exodus, book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers and the returning back into the away from the promised land, Numbers 20 comes and Moses is leading now this rebellious group that's just meandering in the wilderness, and they run out of water. And they begin to chide Moses. They begin to ride him and criticize him and attack his character and attack God. And God instructs Moses to take his rod and go up to that rock, and before all the people to just speak to the rock in front of the people. But Moses, in his anger, instead of speaking to that rock, he smites the rock 2 times. And God was not happy. Not happy at all. So much so that Moses was prohibited from entering into the promised land. Imagine what a disappointment that was to him. Imagine how he felt. I mean, the very thing that God called Moses to do, what would have been the crowning event of his ministry and his life, God said, I'm going to bring them out to bring them in, and Moses, you're going to do it. Not anymore. None of that would be realized because of his sin. You may say, wait a minute. I thought God forgives all sins. I thought there's nothing we can do that God will not forgive. Whether it be what we would refer to as a white lie, or perhaps the depths of thievery or something, some debauchery, doesn't he forgive all sins? Yes, he does. That's his grace. That's his mercy. That is his forgiveness. But don't ever forget the lesson he's trying to teach us here. There are still consequences to forgiven sins. Did you know that? See, we take it so lightly. Hey, I'm a child of God. I'm washed in the blood. I'm on my way to heaven. Hey, there's nothing I can do that'll bar me from heaven now because Jesus Christ is my Savior. And there's a tendency to live kind of flippantly in this world. Be careful. Because there are consequences to forgiven sins. You know how destructive sin is? It lives on well beyond our years. Let me give an example. King David. Hey, a man after God's own heart sinned, committed adultery with Bathsheba. And for some time he lived in that sin and didn't repent of that sin. Yet God sent the prophet Nathan to him and confronted him about his sin. And when he did, David repented and got right with God. Praise God for that. We read in 2 Samuel 12:13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. David, you're forgiven. It's gone. But the child's going to die. And the sword will never depart out of thine house. Consequences of forgiven sin. You see, David may have been pardoned, but the ramifications of his sin lived on to this very day. We're still speaking of it. Think about that. Think about all that he sacrificed, if you will, for a few moments of pleasure. Oh, there's pleasure in sin for a season, but that season always comes to an end. And then we have to deal with the rubble, if you will, of what's left over. I mean, think about the testimony he lost. The opportunities he forsook, the future that he sacrificed, the lives he destroyed, the people he affected, the broken hearts, the memories that would be etched not only in his mind forever, but in the minds of others. Those things don't go away. They never do. Things that never could be changed. You think a day went by that David didn't walk by a little baby and didn't think of that child that died? You think a birthday of that baby didn't go by? Well, he didn't think that son would be 12 years old today. You don't think every time he walked by Uriah's house, he hung his head knowing that that man that was so loyal to him was gone forever? You don't think his sons, when they walked by crowds, people snickered and said, yeah, they're the sons of David. You remember what David did, right? You see, that's the consequences of forgiven sin. All of that. Things that can never be changed. Do we understand this morning that we may be saved and forgiven and on our way to heaven, yet the sins that we commit as saved people are going to bear fruit long after we're gone? There's a sowing and reaping that takes place. God's not being mean. He's trying to put the sirens on. He's trying to wave the flag. He's trying to set off the fireworks and say, hey, look, listen up here. Look what Moses forsook. Yes, he's going to heaven. Yes, he'll be with me on the Mount of Transfiguration. Certainly. What he did made a mess a long time after he's gone. So Moses' death ought to remind us of the ramification of our sins. There's a second thing it ought to remind us of. Notice what we find in verse 5, and that is this, the resolve of our service. Notice we read in verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. You know what's interesting about Moses? Is that although Moses messed up, he didn't stop serving God. You see, that's important. Because you know, all of us mess up. All of us do wrong. All of us are going to have regrets. All of us are going to have things that we say, you know what, I can't change that. And we can't. I like what the Apostle Paul said, right? Forgetting those things which are behind and looking forward to the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm not going to live there. I'm not going to think about all those things I did to the church and to the Christians. He said, I'm going to forget that, and I'm going to move on and serve God. And he did. 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he's about ready to leave this world, he said, I have kept the faith. Moses was the same way. Do you know Moses served God until the very end of his life? That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. Even the last months of his life, mind you, he's 120 years old. Even the last months of his life were filled with much service for God. I mean, near the end of his life, listen to some of the things he did. He gave the law to this new generation. That's really most of the book of Deuteronomy. He copied down the law and gave it to the Levites for safekeeping. That is in Deuteronomy chapter 31. In chapter 32, watch this. He wrote a song. You can write a song. Well, I'm too old for that. No, you're not. You know, often we think that you have to be somewhere between 18 and 30 to be most effective for God. Not so, my friend. Certainly you can be effective, but you can be even more effective as you get older. I mean, here's Moses near the end of his life. He's writing a song. In Deuteronomy 33, he's pronouncing blessings upon each of the tribes of Israel. And then it's right after those blessings that we read that Moses died. My point is, he served the Lord to the very end. You're not worn out, amen? There's still stuff for you to do. You know, God said in Deuteronomy 6:2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life. Now, most of you look alive today. I won't say 100%, but we're in the 99 range, so that's good. We can still serve the Lord. Now, I understand that not everyone has the health to serve the Lord full time right to the end. I understand that. But too often what we see happening is that when someone retires from a secular job, it means no more work for them. That's how they think. Not even for God, though. Do you know how much time you can have that's available to do things for God in your elderly years? Don't stop serving the Lord. Keep serving as you can. If you do, it's a huge mistake. You know, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account for all of our lives. Not just the good part. Well, Lord, I started off well. Well, that's good. But how are you finishing? I truly believe it's more important how we finish than how we start. All of us, we start off, hey, gangbusters, man, ready to go for God. And then the reality of the Christian life hits us. And the reality of life hits us. And the problems and the difficulties and the trials and the health issues and all the things we face so often cause us to just say, you know what, I'm done with this. Don't say that. Some of the greatest works that people did for God were done in their golden years. Can be with you too. Whatever you're able to do. You know, Moses had the best years of his life for God began when he was 80. He didn't even start until he was 80. Think about it. Joshua was elderly when he led the people to conquer the land. Caleb, at 85 years old, said, "Give me this mountain." Amen. He was still alive for God. He still wanted to serve. Anna in Luke chapter 2, 84 years old. And the Bible says that she served God with fastings and prayers night and day at 84. These people didn't waste the latter years of their life. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't know what I can do." There's something. You can pray. Everybody can pray. You don't even need to speak to pray. You can just pray in your mind to God. You can help in a Sunday school class. You can be an usher. You can be a soul winner. There's so many things you could do. You see, as long as God leaves us in this world, we should be striving as we're able to serve Him with all our hearts. All of our hearts. Again, we may not be able to do everything we used to do, but we must never cease. I don't know about you. I want to die in the saddle. That's what I want to do. I think of a dear friend of mine, Bill Behrens, you know. Many of you heard him preach. He was here many times. And he served the Lord right to the end. I don't remember the exact days, but I know he was in a preaching meeting. And a few days after that, he had a heart attack and the Lord took him home. That's the way to go if you ask me. Serving. You see, knowing that death is real, knowing that death is inevitable, knowing that the judgment seat of Christ is there, it ought to make us resolve in our service for God. But then there's a third thing I want you to notice. Not only does Moses' death remind us of the ramifications of our sin and the resolve of our service, I notice in our text, thirdly, the remembrance that we leave. What are they going to say about you and me when we're gone? You think about that? We should. Notice what's said of Moses in verse 8. "And the children of Israel," notice, "wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." That's interesting, isn't it? When Moses died, the people wept and mourned for him 30 days. They weren't celebrating. They weren't saying, "Hallelujah, finally he's gone. The one that has been the slave driver to us, the one that's been telling us what to do all the time, he's gone." No. It's interesting, isn't it, that all along during his life, many of them fought him and complained. I mean, tooth and nail about everything. Now all of a sudden he dies and they're weeping and mourning for him 30 days. Why so? Because they knew what he was. They knew what he was. They knew he was a man of God. And they knew he was important to Israel. I'm amazed how God himself summarizes the life of Moses in verses 10 through 12. Notice, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and all his land. And in all that mighty hand and in all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." It's amazing. "Not a prophet since like unto Moses." That's what God said. Malachi 4:4 describes him as a servant of God. Hebrews chapter 3 speaks of him as being faithful in all his house. You see, this is a man that Moses truly was. How about you? How will people remember us? You know, all of us have faults. We see them. But you know, there's certain characteristics that stand out in all of our lives that would sum up our lives. In other words, if you think of someone, you immediately think something about them. What do you think? What are people thinking about you? What do they think about me? You say, well, I don't care. You should care. It's our testimony. It's our life's message. Do they look at you and look at me and say, that person loves God? Do they say that that person's faithful? Do they say that that person serves the Lord? Do they say of you, that person is an encourager? That person is kind. That person is uplifting. That person has a strong Christian testimony. That person is a soul winner. That person loves the Lord, no doubt in my mind. Would they use other phrases? Complainer. Gossip. Worldly. An angry man. Troublemaker. Always stirring things up. Liar. How will they remember us? You know, I think death ought to remind us that people are going to remember us for what we truly are. For what we truly are. You know, people get the idea that a few pious sentences spoken about someone after they depart will somehow erase a memory of inconsistency. And that may sound good at a funeral for a few moments, but the reality of that person lives on and who they were. You see, what we truly are as people is going to live on for generations after we depart. We're going to talk about grandma and grandpa. They're going to talk about great-grandma, great-grandpa. Yeah, they were Christians. Or they said they were Christians. I don't know if they were or not. How will they remember us? How? You see, death is real. Death is sure. Death is absolutely certain. And knowing that ought to cause us to place the emphasis on life. Now, we cannot change what we've done, but we can change right now. And let's all make sure that we end this journey well. Will you end it well? I hope so.